told you guys that it makes me nauseous when you stand up for me. There's so many people here, so I'm feeling a little bit more nausea than normal, so if anything comes out, you'll forgive me. That was inappropriate. There's just an honor of Nan and Sal and Noran Rosh Yeshiva Shlita and all our guests, particularly the Podelskis. They say that the difference between Jews and Goyim are that Goyim tell stories to put people to sleep, and Jews tell stories to wake people up. So there's a story about the Sfas-Emes. The Sfas-Emes was a big Rebbe in Europe. He had tens of thousands of Hasidim. And he died. He died. He wasn't even 60 yet. And the Imrayamis, I think it was the Imrayamis who said, his son, he said he had a Richus Yamin. He had a Richus Yamin, which means, we translate that as he had a long life. Somebody said, what are you talking about? He never had a long life. He said, no, he had a Richus Yamin. Every one of his days was taken advantage of, was used to the nth degree, to the greatest extent possible. So every one of his days, he took so much advantage of each one of his days, we can say he had a Richus Yamin. He didn't waste a day. And I think we can also say about Rav Podelsky that he had a Richus Yamin. I was looking at his tombstone today, and I saw that he didn't even make it to 41. But I can say that in the 40 years that he had, he made a lot more of an impression on the world than many people make in 80 years or even in 120 years. So I was thinking what the best way to commemorate him and what I could share with you. So first of all, you see how much he meant to me, because I've been serious now for 2 straight minutes, which is very, very rare for me. So it just shows you that I'm a little bit more somber than normal. And the truth is I'm almost 40 myself now, and I'm hoping to make it well past there, Mitzvah Shem. But although I have really good life insurance, and my wife's going to be rich if I go, but we're not planning. As long as I stay, I'm just in the yeshiva. I was thinking what I could share with you, and I've seen a lot of people go. A lot of people who I knew when I was a kid aren't here anymore. That's the way of life. And usually we go on. And one of the few people, say my great grandmother, who I missed dearly, and Rav Podelsky is one of the few people who I constantly think about. I constantly miss him, and I think back to the times that I was lucky enough to be with him, and I think about his family all the time and his children. You know, for us, we hear somebody die and we move on. You know, every night before my kids go to sleep, they always say, you know, Abba, can you sit with me? Can you sit with me? Can you tell me a story? You know, when you're an orphan, every single night you want your father to sit with you, and every single night he's not there. It doesn't end. You know, for us, you know, we hear about something, we hear in the news somebody died, and it's over. You know, you hear about the Twin Towers. You know, the Twin Towers isn't over, guys. There's still kids every night who go to sleep without a father. And we have to be sensitive to that. We can't just, you know, move on with their lives, and people are so busy with themselves. We have to remember that they're kids, and they miss their father. And we have to, A, feel it, and be sensitive to that, and that's a midah b'Kadosh Baruch Hu, to feel other people's pain. And also we have to think about what we can do to lessen people's pain. So I thought the best way to commemorate him is to read a Dvar Torah of his, and then add a few of my own thoughts, and then unmercifully allow you to daven Maariv. This Rav Podelsky wrote in it says here, Emor 5760. I assume that's this week's parsha. So he says as follows. This relates to Sfiras HaOmer, and it relates to Parshas Emor. He says, every evening we fulfill the mitzvah. This is Rav Podelsky's writing. I have a picture of him on the top here, and this was downloaded from the Nativ Arya website, so if you have the internet, you can, I'm sure none of you guys do, but some of your friends from probably other guys who didn't come to Israel for the year have it, so they can download it and send it to your fax. He says, every evening we fulfill the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer. For 49 days, beginning from the Exodus, we count up to the reception of the Torah at Sinai. What is the rationale behind this unusual mitzvah? The Jews were taken out from Egypt for the sole purpose of receiving the Torah. Why then did Hashem not give them the Torah immediately? Why was it necessary to wait 49 days? The Jews in Egypt have been deeply contaminated by the immoral practices of their captors. 210 years of environmental pollution had left their mark. The Jews were in a sorry state. By leaving Egypt, the Jews were finally able to breathe clean air. Nevertheless, their souls remained tainted with the contamination of Egypt. Until they cleansed themselves and refined their spiritual well-being, they could not receive the Holy Torah. This cleansing process they achieved over the next 49 days. When a person's immunity is low, he must secure himself in a germ-free environment to give his body the opportunity to build up antibodies. Efforts are made to prevent any and every germ from penetrating his delicate system. Only after many days of taintlessness is it possible to gain enough strength and immunity to venture once again outside. Give for Wordsworth, Podolsky. I also know English. I can't remember. To correct wrongs, to change habits, require a concentrated effort. The tiniest retrogression, and even spelled it correctly, to our old ways easily returns us back to where we started. It is therefore imperative to ensure that for an extended period of time we bend over backwards. If we succeed in insulating ourselves for this time, blocking out any contamination, we can then say that we successfully rid ourselves of the disease. It is then that we are ready to receive the Torah. It was for this purpose that the Jews were given 49 days of preparation. These were days of introspection, of self-refinement. Each week, they perfected one of seven traits, the seven spheros, the seven building blocks of the universe. Each day they would perfect one aspect of each trait, slowly but surely climbing the ladder of excellence. By the 50th day, Shavuos, they were ready. Thus the Torah commands, you should count for yourselves, for your own purification, says the Zohar and Vayikra. That you should count for yourself is for your purification. Did you ever watch a space launch? Part of the excitement of the launch is the famous countdown. I remember as a child how several families would gather together in our living room to experience history in the making with the launching of Apollo moon rockets, huddled closely around the television. When I read this, I had to pause. I'm like, in Bangor, Maine, they have televisions already? Wow. I didn't know technology got there. I'm just joking, Podolsky. I'm just joking. Because Podolsky loved Bangor, Maine. He used to, when he would introduce himself, when he got to yeshiva, he would go up to people and he would say, Lee Podolsky, Bangor, Maine. That was always his introduction. He loved Bangor, Maine. So we know that Bangor, Maine not only has electricity now, but they even had an airport for a while. We would all loudly count down together until the imminent launch. Indeed, whenever we look forward to a special event, we tend to count down. Why by Sfiras Omer do we count up? In light of the above, this question is readily elucidated. Sfiras Omer is not merely a time of anticipation. It is a time of preparation. Every day we climb ever higher towards spirituality. Every day we imbue greater levels of purity and sanctity. We illustrate this by counting up. Time is running out. There are only 28 shopping days left. Will we be ready? And with that, he concludes. So there's a Sfas Emes that he wrote in Tuf Resh Mem Beis, 1842. And he also talks about this idea of preparation. Chazal tell us that these days are called Tmimos. So what does Tmimos mean? Tmimos means that they should be complete. So some of the Rishonim we know that say that you have to count every day, they should be complete. However, Chazal say that it's also talking about us. That we should Eimasayim Tmimos, when are these days complete? When you're Osim Ritzon HaShem Makom. That Sfiras Omer, it's not only the days that have to be complete, we have to be complete within the days. And here the Sfas Emes, if I had more time, we'd be able to go through it line by line. We'd want to learn. But the basic idea that the Sfas Emes conveys is that that's what the purpose of these days are, taking advantage of every day, and we can't miss a day. Because these days have to be Tmimos, we have to be Osim Ritzon HaShem Makom, and we have to do the will of God, and then we'll be prepared. And that's why these days of Sfiras Omer are in the parish of holidays. We talk about the other holidays, we talk about Pesach and Shavuos and Sukkot, but Sfiras Omer is not a holiday. So why is it? Sfas Emes says it is a holiday, and that's why it's called Sheva Shabbosos. Each day is like Shabbos. Of all 7 weeks that we're counting, each day is like a holiday, each day is a special day, because each day is a day of growth. And these days are supposed to purify us. Because when we left Mitzrayim, we were in the dark side, we were in the Sitra Achra. And now these are the days that we have to purify ourselves. And he says a very, very radical thing, but this Sfas Emes is Toras Emes. He says that these days are so important. Kol Hashana Talui Be'elu Hayamim. That the whole year depends on these days. And in fact, one of the great Mekubalim, the Rashash, Reb Shlomo Sharabi, he says the same thing. He says that these days are greater than the Yamim Noraim. That the Mekubalim teach us that the days of Sfiras HaOmer determine your whole year. And he says that's why on Shavuos we're judged on the peros, on the fruits, which is the fruits are our mitzvahs, as I'll call our mitzvahs fruits. Imbul Atzadik Kitov Ki Prima Lem Yochelu. That what we do now, to the extent that we build ourselves now during Sfira, will determine what our fruits is, or who we become for the rest of the year, even more than the Yamim Noraim. So that's what the Mekubalim say. And those are these days. So with the 5 minutes left, I want to talk just about a couple of things that I think we can learn from Rav Podolsky that hopefully we can take advantage of these days, and it should be an Ilui Neshama for him, and as Rav Amos said earlier, it should also be an Ilui Neshama for us. Rav Podolsky was sick for quite a while. I think it was about a year and a half. And he had a lot of friends. A lot of people knew him. Mike? Why do they call it Mike? Why not Bill? And he had a lot of Talmidim. He had Talmidim from 1990 until 2 years ago. And he had Talmidos. He also taught girls. And friends from home, and friends from high school, and friends from college. At one point he said that the only person who really cares about me, who really feels what I'm going through, is Rav Amos. But he told, maybe he told to the Rosh Yeshiva, or maybe he told it, I forgot who he told it to. But that's what he said to somebody. The only person who's really feeling it is Rav Amos. So I learned two things from that. First of all, I learned something about Rav Amos. And second of all, I learned how painful it must be for a person to be going through an illness, to know thousands of people, and obviously he wasn't including his parents and his children, he was talking outside of his immediate family, that goes without saying. Thousands of people, and nobody is experiencing your pain. It says that in Matan Torah, it says at the end of Parshas Mishpatim, God showed the Jewish people a brick. And Rashi says, why a brick? Because when you were in Mitzrayim, God says, I was feeling your pain. And also they were shown like this light, this shining light, Ke'etzem HaShemayim L'Torah. Because when you left, I felt your simcha. The one need that God showed us in Matan Torah was to be able to feel somebody else's pain. And I realized how difficult it is, because people were visiting him and people were, but you know when somebody cares. You know when somebody cares, and you know when somebody's trying to show you they care, but they really don't care. And when you walk around the world today, you see that how many people are really experience somebody else's pain. To really live with it, to not be able to sleep at night. Not be able, you're lying in bed at night, just to give an example. You're lying in bed at night and you're thinking of an Israeli soldier who's in Arab captivity. He's an Israeli soldier, it's Dabar Yadua. He's in Arab captivity and he's in jail with the you know, I would call them behemoths, but I really think it's Lashon Hara about behemoths. Just the lowest of the low, just beasts. And he's there every night, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we can go to sleep at night. We can sleep well. Maybe in the dorm they wake us up a little bit. Because we're not feeling him. We're not feeling him. I'll talk about myself, because you guys are definitely better than me. I can get a letter in the mail, and I can hear about, you know, a family that, you know, the father died 2 years ago, the mother is sick with cancer, there are 14 children, and they have no money, and they're asking me for money. And I can go to sleep that night. You know what I do? I look at it, I go, it's the fifth one this week. The fifth one, there's just so many stories like that. Just this week I heard a story about a boy, a little boy, used to live in the Rova, and he has this rare disease, 1 in 10 or 15 people in the world get it, and the doctors don't know what to do for him, but if things don't get better, they're going to remove his intestines. And to make things worse, the parents have to take out loans, and every month they go a few more $1,000 into debt, and it's not easy to cover a debt. They both work, but the can barely support your family, you're not covering, you know, the few $1,000s a month. So you know, I'm walking around with that, and Baruch Hashem, maybe this week I had an epiphany, something. I have trouble sleeping, I have trouble learning, I'm thinking, what does it mean to have a sick kid? So, one of the wives of one of the Rebbeim in the yeshiva was a big tzaddikus, she said, we have to get money together. So, because I don't really have a blog, but because I have somebody who has a blog for me on the internet, so I had that person... I had that person write something to people to just ask them to give money. And I got two phone calls, and one guy gets on the phone with me and he goes, you know, Rav Ali, that's what they used to call me in the old days. Rav Ali, until you have a kid, you don't know what it means. I have to send you money. Because this guy has a little baby, and he knows what it means to have a sick child. So he says, I have to send you money. Just, his heart went out because the person has a sick child, and you don't know if the child's going to live. And then, in the meantime, as I was doing that, somebody was chatting me, you know, one of the other boys. So he said, you know, can we talk sometime? So right after I got off the phone with him, I called up the other guy. He goes, you know, Rav Ali, same year, I'm sending you money. You know why? Because I know what it means to have a sick child. I can't take it. I can't take it. Whenever I complain to my wife that we have a problem, I just think about having a sick child. So it's not one sick child, and it's not two. There's sick children. You go to the hospital, and you see there are a lot of sick children. And we're fine. We're fine. Our biggest problem is that there's a girl, you know, and I keep calling her, and she's not interested in me. Then what's going to be? Or I'm not getting accepted to a school I wanted to get accepted. Or just the little things. And I'm not saying you shouldn't get accepted. Well, maybe first thing, maybe you shouldn't get upset about it. She's not for you anyway. What is she going to tell me? The boy. She'll be letting you live. The point is that there are people walking around with pain, and we're so self-absorbed that we can't feel it. And if we feel it, it's for a second, and then we move on. And that's why Podolsky felt that he's sick, he's dying with cancer, and nobody is feeling his pain. And it's an avoda. It's not something that comes in a day. It's something you have to work on. You have to be misboning. You have to say, you have to, you know, anybody you know, because everybody's suffering is someone. You know a person who's suffering, and you feel it. And I'm walking around the world, and I can tell you that in my own life, and I've met, Baruch Hashem, a lot of people, and I met a lot of good people, but I've met maybe one or two people who have this ability. That they can meet somebody, they can hear about their suffering, and they cannot sleep at night. I always tell the story about Rebbetzin Cutler, that she had a sweet tooth. She loved sweets, Rebbetzin Cutler's wife. And during World War II, she wouldn't eat any sugar. But she said, how can I eat sugar when people are being gassed? They say the Chafetz Chaim that during World War I, he wouldn't sleep in a bed. He says if they're Jewish soldiers who are out on the front and they're fighting and they're risking their lives, and I'm going to sleep in my comfortable bed? So this is not at all, I'm not advocating that people start afflicting themselves and, you know, and they're not eating and not drinking because people are suffering. But what I am advocating is that if you have a friend and your friend tells you about his problem, try to really feel it. And if you open up the newspaper and you read about somebody suffering and something happened, try to feel and walk around life like that. And if you do that, you'll be at Tzadik Nisgav, because there are very, very few people. And I've been walking around like that for 2-3 years. I've been walking around. Same as Ali Erman. How come you didn't make Rav Podolsky feel that you felt his pain? Sure, I get on the phone. Oh, Podolsky, you're always invited. I go over occasionally to visit and this and that. But he felt, rightfully so, that I wasn't feeling his pain. And then, you know, a few weeks would pass. Oh, yeah, Rav Podolsky's sick. I got to go visit Rav. I wonder how he's doing. You know, during davening. Oh, yeah. You know, Levin Osher Ben Brian, Rav Shlaim, and then move on with my davening. But that's not. When you say Rafa'enu, I hate to say it, but there should be tears. They're sick people, and we believe that our tefillahs can help sick people. But if you don't feel their sickness, then I once got something in the mail. I gotta stop in a minute or two, Mechila. I once got something in the mail, and there was a guy who died of cancer, and they said that before he died, he said that if he gets better, he's gonna go from yeshiva to yeshiva, from shul to shul, from beis medrash to beis medrash, telling people what it means to have cancer, and that nobody is feeling his pain. He didn't end up getting through it. He died. See, to realize what it means to suffer, and how can you help? So if you're not a doctor, so we know Ariel Weintraub's father is a world-famous oncologist, so that's for Ariel Weintraub's father. But for us, you can daven Rafa'enu. You can go visit, and you can sit with the person and make them feel you care. So that's something that I really feel that we should take to heart, and that I myself am trying to take to heart to learn from Rav Podolsky. And one other thing that I want to take, besides that I talked before about Rav Podolsky, you know, really took advantage of his time and of his life, is that right before I heard that Rav Podolsky was unfortunately on his way out, so somebody called me and said, you know, go to the hospital right away. So I rushed to the hospital, and I walked into his room, and he just gave me that Rav Podolsky smile, and he shook my hand, and then he just like turned over, and that was the last time I ever had him, I ever was able to connect with him while he was conscious. And that's the need of Sefer Panim Yafos, and that's something that's even easier than feeling someone else's pain. It's just something where Podolsky had, that he had this big smile, and if you see the picture here, he has one of his big smiles, if you can see, a big smile, and that's what he gave me before he died. So we should always walk around, whatever we're feeling, the Chofetz HaLevav says, you should feel somebody's pain, that a chassid, evlo belivo v'tzalaso al panav, that in our hearts we should feel that other people are suffering, and we should care. We should care that people don't have children, we should care people are sick, we should care people are suffering financially. That's in your heart, but tzalaso al panav. That whoever you meet, you have a smile for them. Just to walk around, I saw in Mariah bookstore today a magnet, and it said, you know, smile. People will think you know something they don't know, right? So just to walk around with a smile, and to be makabel kol adam b'sefer panim yafos, and that's something I think we can do to commemorate Rav Podolsky and to bring a lot more simcha into the world. And the schus of us being besimcha will be mesameach others. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees that we're being oved Hashem besimcha, So we see in the Torah that we get punished for not serving Hashem b'simcha. The Rambam says it's an avodah gedola. So in the schus of doing that avodah gedola, Hashem too will smile on us, and the schus of us smiling to others, and we'll be zocha b'karov to tchias ha-mesim, and we'll see Rav Podolsky back, and our 6 million relatives who we lost back, and all Mesa Yisrael b'meshach kol ha-doros, b'meheir v'yameinu amen v'yameinu. Thank you very much, guys.